I want you to look again and notice this morning in verse 1 of chapter 20, because I want us to get an idea here of just how busy the Apostle Paul really was. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece." He's traveling, verse 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." By the way, you'll notice the word "when" in verse 7. That's an important word for us New Testament believers, because the first day of the week, when, well, that's Sunday, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. So that when the disciples came together to observe communion, what happened? Well, Paul preached unto them. In other words, look, Sunday is when they had assembly, when they had church, commemorating the fact that Sunday was the first day of the week, that is Resurrection Day. And of course, it's just one more reminder of many that your coming to church today is not just some random religious tradition, or it shouldn't be. This was part of God's design from the very beginning. What was not, if you will, the New Testament pattern for the Lord's Day is what else it says in verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Okay, so I'll probably not be doing that tonight. Amen. Or today. But you can see that in Luke's narrative here, Paul is a very busy man. And like most busy people, he's in a hurry. And of course, in the midst of that hurry, he has gone from the uproar, the riots at Ephesus, to much exhortation at Macedonia, where certain enemies are lying in wait. These are the first century Antifa, and they're waiting to do something to Paul. And then preaching and persecution at Greece, ministering at Troas, preaching all the way to midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. You'll notice verse 15, it says, "And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we ride at Samos and tarried, and the next day we came to Miletus." You see, is that why you say he's so busy? All these next days, we preached a message on verse 15 a few years ago, and that's one reason, but here's the main reason. I know he was busy and in a hurry. Verse 16, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted." He hurried himself. "If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." So again, beloved, you see, this is a man who's constantly on the move. He is constantly serving, preaching, ministering as he's moving. He is continually, constantly giving out of himself. And that's exactly why we believe that Luke has given a certain detail in this text about this journey. It's a little historical detail, but it is one that all of us, I think, need and must learn from today in the busyness of our own lives. And so it is, I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject going afoot. Look at verse 13. "And we went before to ship and sailed into Assos, there intending to take in Paul." Well, what happened with Paul? Well, it tells us, "For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." Father, I pray you will help us to open our hearts to your word. And I pray, God, in so doing, we will recognize that there is a biblical ethic, that there is a scriptural, biblical, and divine foundation that our lives ought to be based upon. And this is one part of that. And I pray we will understand, Lord, that the times are in your hands. Help us to learn to wait on you. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Three things that I want us to consider this morning in Acts 20 that are really three lies that Satan uses and has used in order to destroy the testimony, the effectiveness of God's people. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is that, number one, there's not enough time. Lie number one is there's just not enough time, specifically, if you will, for God. In other words, you have so much to do. You are so busy, so many obligations, so little time that you just cannot seem to find opportunity to spend time with the Lord and to wait on God. You see, here's what's happening. Follow this. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is preaching to a group of believers who've gathered together in the upper chamber of somebody's home. The Bible says that as he preaches to these people, he continues the sermon all the way to the midnight hour. Why? Because he knows he's scheduled to leave the very next morning. And that's what we just read in verse 7, right? He continued his speech until midnight. Verse 8 says this, look at it. And there were many lights, oil lamps in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. It's very easy, I think, for you and I to sort of picture in our mind's eye the scene Dr. Luke is describing. It's Sunday. It's late. The room is packed out, crowded. The oil lamps are numerous. It says many, and they've been burning for several hours. So before long, that room gets stuffy and warm and oxygen depleted. Verse 9 says, look at it, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And Paul was long preaching. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You know, I can only imagine, as a pastor, what a shock and what a tragedy this had to have been with this young man. I mean, he fell from the window to his death. And you bear in mind that this occurred right in the middle, or at least towards the end, of his sermon. It's in a service where they're observing communion. The only conclusion that the people in the world around them would draw is that something bad happened in that place. I'll remind you, the Romans were already suspicious of the Christian communion. They called it cannibalism. And you know, for Paul, he could have found himself in legal trouble had this boy died during that service, not to mention that personal grief being responsible for his death. So you think about for a moment the damage that this would do to the cause of Christ, to the local church, to the reputation of Paul, and how this would have caused him great anxiety of heart. And that's why God does a miraculous and unusual thing. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves. This is not first century CPR. This is Paul remembering the actions of his hero Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and praying for this boy. Verse 11 says, when he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten and taken a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. The boy's life was in him, it says in verse 10. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little. That means they were very comforted. Now, follow this. This night, obviously, is a long night, exhausting for Paul physically, spiritually. He is completely spent after a night like this, and all of the travels the next day, all of the travels by ship just to get to this point. And in addition to that, he's in a big hurry. Verse 16 says, he hasted. If it were possible, he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost because he has a sermon he wants to preach to his fellow Jews. All night long, he's preaching. He's teaching, just knocking them dead, amen, so to speak. And he's ready to leave at daybreak in a hurry, reach Jerusalem by Pentecost, but in so doing, he makes some very peculiar arrangements. And what are those? Verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed into Assos there intending to take in Paul, for so he had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in. In other words, follow this carefully. On Monday morning, after preaching all night long, instead of getting on the very first boat to Assos, Paul tells all the other believers, he tells them, you get on the boat, and you go on ahead of me. While he himself decides that he's going to walk the entire distance alone. Now, folks, normally when somebody is tired and they've preached all night and they've raised the dead, and normally when that someone's in a big hurry like Paul was, usually that person wants to take the easiest and the fastest and the shortest way of getting to the next destination. Nobody knew that than the writer of this great book, Dr. Luke himself. And since Luke was accompanying Paul on the journey, he knew. He knew all the pressures. He knew all of the burdens and sleepless nights that Paul had been experiencing. And so he says in verse 13, for so Paul had, what, appointed this. He appointed that others would go ahead so that he could walk alone. In other words, now follow us, his purpose was not just to get some fresh air and to walk, though it was that. His purpose was to walk alone. You go. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples came to Jesus with devastating news. John the Baptist had been executed and shamelessly treated. It says that as soon as Jesus comforted the disciples, quote, Jesus departed into a quiet place alone. Alone. The only problem was that entire multitude followed him there, thousands of people, and before long, Jesus preaching and healing again. As you recall, the Bible says he fed the entire multitude. Remember, every time Jesus did a miracle, remember what he said? Virtue has gone out of me. When you minister, when you care about people, when you go day-to-day life, life goes out of you, if you will. But then he says this. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus, quote, constrained the disciples to take a ship and depart to the other side. And then he sent the multitude away. And after Jesus sends the multitudes and crowds away, the scripture says that he once again departed into the mountains, what? Alone. Now, isn't that strange? I mean, think about it for a moment. You have only 3 years of public ministry to win souls, to help with your disciples to be ready for when you're gone, and he's sending the crowd and the disciples away. These were Jesus' arrangements. And guess what? Mountain climbing is an unusual choice for someone who's tired and weary, as is walking 20 miles. This was a 20-mile walk for Paul, a day's journey. Walking 20 miles when you've been preaching and teaching and healing all night long. If you have 3 years, 36 months in which to spend your entire ministry in the world, your entire career, as it were, if you have to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, if you have so many people to meet and speak and work with, how do you have time to go for a long walk and to do it alone? How do you have time to climb up a mountain by yourself? Where does that fit in your little Google calendar? And I want to tell you, beloved, the answer is you make time. It says that Jesus constrained. That is a very strong word. You know what it means? It means that Jesus literally said, get on the boat. And they argued with him. Get on the boat. He constrained the disciples to get on there without him. It says that Paul appointed, he arranged for this alone time with God. You see, the truth is, the right perspective is, in light of all that you have to do in this busy, busy life, how do you not have time? How do you not make time to be alone with God? Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As John Wesley famously said, I'm not too busy to pray. I'm too busy not to pray. So that, in other words, it's a lie, beloved. It's a satanic lie. To say, I don't have enough time for solitude, prayer, scripture with God. Now, you may think that you don't. You may live and act like you don't. You might believe like you don't have enough time. But you do. And the reason you do is there is nothing that you or I ever do that is so urgent, that is so pressing, that is so necessary, that it requires you and I to neglect that time in prayer and alone with God. Nothing. Pastor, I'm just like Paul. When I get stressed, I too try to get alone and get in my steps. Well, folks, Paul wasn't trying to get his 10,000 steps. This wasn't therapy by exercise or fresh air or bird watching. Those are all good things, and they're all healthy things, and I'm for all of them. But that's not leaning upon Christ. You know, this week I had a golf tournament. And I played in, I was put together with these three guys. And on the first tee, this one fellow said, who was not in my cart, he said, well, I have a little announcement to make. We have a custom with every birdie, all of us, the entire foursome takes a shot. And he pulls out a bottle of Fireball, cinnamon, whiskey, and these little red solo cups. And sure enough, third hole, I get a birdie, and they all take a shot. They pour it, take a shot. Of course, I don't. But every time they say to me, they're pouring this, and they go, "Thanks, Jim." And of course, it's sort of like a dilemma. It felt like I bought all of them a round of drinks. I don't know. Pastor gets three guys drunk. Amen. So obviously, that's the only reason I didn't shoot 64. I would have had a lot more birdies, but I care. Anyway, as always, eventually, I think 5 or 6 holes later, they eventually find out that I'm a Christian and a pastor. By now, they're sloppy and talking in every backswing. And one guy says, "Yeah, religion is a crutch some people need." To which I said, "Liquor is a crutch nobody needs." And they laugh. You say, "Pastor, Jesus is a crutch?" Actually, you know, we've heard that. Jesse Ventura said that when he's governor of Minnesota. Jesus, actually, he's a religion is a crutch. Pastor, is Jesus a crutch? Actually, yes. He's also my foundation and my strong tower and my bread and water and salvation. And folks, Jesus is way, way more than a crutch. He's my very life and yours if you're a believer. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Look, they have crutches. They're just rubber crutches, and they fall down every single time. Take time. Take time. Make time to be holy. The world rushes on. It brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one excuse is there's not enough time. Number two, you'll notice some people say there's too many trials. Too many trials. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." You see, here Paul is specifically referring back to the days before our text we read earlier, days where his tears and his temptations and his trials led him right into this Sunday night crisis. And you know, it was in the midst of this crisis and the midst of this adding sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow that Paul could have said what a lot of people say: "I can't do this. I'm too heavy-hearted. I'm too burdened or broken to seek the Lord." In fact, I got to be honest with you, it's not unlike a lot of folks who say to me, "Pastor, I haven't been to church in 6 weeks because I'm just too hurt or too bitter or too broken." Beloved, that's the worst time to decide to get away from the Lord. When our family was going through the trials that we were going through 2 years ago, did you see us missing church on purpose? Saying, "Well, it's just the burden's too heavy. It's too strong. I just can't go. I can't. I'm getting bitter," or whatever. No, that's the time you need the Lord. Paul did not make this appointment as a pity party. Not at all. He made this appointment minding himself to go afoot because Paul understood what our Lord understood. When Jesus and the disciples got that devastating news about John the Baptist that he was murdered by beheading, you may remember what Jesus said to them. Later on, as soon as it says in Mark 6 that the disciples took up John's corpse and laid it in a tomb and gathered themselves together with Jesus. The very next verse, Mark 6:31, Jesus said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going." In other words, in their deep sorrow and confusion, and believe me, they were confused about John the Baptist's death, Jesus' prescription was to find a quiet place. You yourselves get alone, go to a quiet place, come apart, and rest a while with Christ. Vance Havner famously said, "If you don't come apart and rest a while, you'll just come apart." And beloved, I would say don't let the devil tell you that there's just too many tears, that there's too many trials, that you cannot take time. Don't let the devil tell you there are seats empty in this room right now, people at home, and the reason they're at home is because they're just so burdened. Or they're so bitter. Or they're so upset that they just don't have. That's a lie from the devil. That's when you need the Lord. It brings us to the third thing in the text. The first lie and excuse. Number one, not enough time. Yes, there is. Number two, too many trials. No, there's not. Number three excuse is there's plenty plenty of talent. In other words, you just don't need it. You, as a believer, you've been saved 26 years. Somebody's been saved 26 years, and they're thinking, I'm thinking of them because I was a random number, I promise. I've been saved 26 years and 3 months, and I don't need it. You know, I know as much as the person next to me in front of me. I don't need to take time to be with God. Verse 19. Paul says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility of mind? Oh, yeah. Do you realize that with all of his successes and miracles in church plants and epistles and converts, that Paul never lost sight of his utter dependence and his utter need for God? Beloved, this great apostle got alone with the Lord because he knew he needed the Lord. He knew that without Christ, look, he was the one who wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, he wrote that to the church he was leaving on his way to Ephesus. I can do all things. That's what a lot of people say. But he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that requires being with Christ. It was Paul who wrote, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Yes, Jesus is my crutch and my foundation and my tower and my strength. You know, it's really not surprising to me that the Apostle Paul decides at this particular place to spend an entire day walking alone with God. Not to me when you consider what city he's in at this moment. Go back, if you would, to verse 6. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. 7 days in Troas, does that ring a bell to you? Because you see, this is Paul's third and last missionary journey. And yet, in this last missionary journey, as you know, it's been a long, miraculous, but often very, very difficult life. He's on his way to Jerusalem now, where the prophet warned if he got there, he would be bound and arrested and likely die. And he was bound and he was arrested. And so he knows this. He knows that probably the end of the road is at this point, at the end of this journey, this trip. And we read these words in verse 22. Please read them with me. Look at them. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul says, I know that the Holy Spirit's already shown me wherever I go. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beat up. I'm going to be stoned. He was stoned to death outside Lystra. So he says, I know that when I get to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen. Verse 24, I love this text. This was Sunday school this morning. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That means precious. It's translated precious, the word dear. My life is not the most precious thing to me. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wow. Sounds like goodbye. It sounds like a very powerful and poignant scene, don't you think? And again, if you think about Troas, 7 days, and that's where he decides to walk from Troas to Assos. It's a 20-mile walk. If you think about that city, I think you can see and remember that it was way back when. As a younger apostle Paul, before the shipwrecks, before the beatings and the thieves and the stonings and the imprisonments he all testified to, before all of the epistles were penned down and the Western churches were established, it was at that city, Troas, that Paul retired to early in the ministry and received the Macedonian call. It was there in that city that he truly began this longest missionary journey. So that for 7 days, he's been right back where it all began. Eutychus, in that town, probably just a child, a toddler. And of course, you know what it's like, right? I'm sure you do. You know what it's like to go back to a place of great decision and great dedication. Typically, it's very, very humbling. And so this appointed walk begins at Troas and continues 20 miles to Assos. And you know, in the very next chapter, Paul is greeted finally in Jerusalem at the very beginning by the Apostle James and others, and greeted as a hero. Welcome home. The pillars of the church at Jerusalem knew what a giant of the faith Paul is, but this apostle himself would testify and write otherwise. I am just the chief of sinners, he said. In other words, yes, he was amazing, but he was never so amazing that he did not need the strength of God. He was never so amazing that he did not need at times to say, you go on, I need to be by myself with the Lord. Because as we stated, he understood what Jesus understood and what I pray that all of us in this room will understand, and that is this. No matter who you are, and no matter how long you've been saved, the tired, the busy, the burdened, the routine, those who are running and walking and flying and moving and working in this present world must take time to send the others ahead and be alone. Must take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Most of you here have had the experience of running out of gas in a car, right? How many of you have ever run out of gas? Be honest. I have. All right. Wow. A lot of procrastinators in this room. I ran out of gas in Chicago in the dead of winter and in the sleet storm. And Louise was with me, and 50 times she said, Jim, you need to stop and get gas. Jim, you need to stop and get gas. Our gas gauge was broke, but you could sense it because it had been a while. Jim, you need to stop and get gas. No, I just, and we ran out of gas in the middle of Chicago. That was a fun night, by the way, I got to tell you. That. And you know how it happens? The gauge says empty in those days, or E, or a zero. I've driven. How many of you have driven your car and it says a zero on there? You know, that's procrastination right there. And what happens is it's on E, but instead of immediately stopping at the gas station because you're in such a big hurry and you're so important and you've got so much to do, you just make a couple more stops and then you'll gas up. Just one more stop at Publix, maybe one more stop at the school, one more run back and forth to the church, one quick trip to the post office, one more, and then you're done. And you get out of the car and you kick the fender because it's the car's fault. Right? And the truth is, you pass 50 gas stations knowing full well that you were about to run out. And you know, beloved, that's exactly how so many believers are in their spiritual world. The resource needle is on E. And it's been a good while since you've stopped to get on your knees or in that prayer closet. It's been a long time since you and the Lord spent time together alone. But, you know, instead of following the example of Paul or the Lord Jesus, you go on to work day after day after day where sin abounds. And you continue to go on serving God or training kids or paying your bills or going to church. You figure you've got enough strength for one more lesson, one more choir, one more run on to work, one more trip to the gym and back home. And finally, one day, almost by surprise, you run out of fuel completely. And I can tell you as a pastor, more often than not, when that happens, you always blame other people. The church has changed. It was people that did this. It was my family. It was this. Always blaming others. If the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, over and over again in his ministry, if he understood and saw the need for him to get away from the crowds, if Christ, God in the flesh, decided to take time to get away from the burdens and sins and sorrows of this world to be alone with the Father, even though he was limited in his time on this earth. He had 3 years. If Christ knew that, who are we to need any less? The Bible tells us that Christians faint and fall and sometimes lose their way. And the reason is they give out, and they give out, and they give out, and they give out without taking in. And eventually it becomes hollow. Take time. Mind yourself to go afoot. Take time in your life. Make the time. Arrange it. Constrain other people. Go. Get in the boat. Do whatever it takes. Because you're not so godly or so far down the road you don't need to. You need it. Jesus needed it. Paul needed it. You need it. I need it. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you by example for the Lord Jesus showing us how many times, how often, in all the different ways and moments that he got alone with you. And the Apostle Paul following in those same steps. And I pray, Father, we will do the same, because they that wait upon you will renew their strength. That's how we mount up with wings as eagles. That's how we run and are not weary. Help us to do the same. May we recognize, Father, we are too busy in this world not to spend time with you and your people. In Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.